And based on this passage of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, today I preach entitled, Power of the Gospel. Now, as I already explained that our mission team of three this year, we went down to Ensenada, Baja California, part of Mexico, in order to attend the Mexico Outreach. It is an evangelism event, a week-long evangelism event, sponsored by Azusa Pacific University in Southern California. And our church first attended that event in 2005, and this year marks the eighth time that we're joining. And this year, not only from Southern California, but including ourselves, a couple from Northern California and as far as New York and Philadelphia, churches and Christian high school team, they joined. And there were a little over 200 people participating in this event. It was wonderful. Now, every day in the morning at 7 a.m., we had what they call the leaders' meeting. So all the leaders from the participating groups, as well as the hosting group, would get together. And it's a room full of about, I would say, 20 to 30 people. And it is a time of devotion, singing, praying, and also sharing what's been going on, and also to exchange some of the needs that we have. And on Sunday afternoon, someone approached me and asked if I could lead the devotional next day. Right. And it's only 5 to 6 minute devotion, although, and nevertheless, I mean, I was surprised. Wow, I didn't prepare for this. But then I felt that, you know, God is leading me to share something. So I said yes and started preparing. And I slept like 4 hours that night. And so next morning, during the devotional time, I began sharing this way. I said, our church took part in Mexico Outreach last in 2014. That was 4 years ago. And today, I stand here to share with you what has been going on with me the past 6 years, including those 4 years that I didn't see you. Before I share something about myself, let me share a scripture, and then I read Romans 1, verse 16, and that's how I started the message. The content of what I shared at that devotional was a history of sort of my pastoring, my ministry in this church, and some of the key changes that took place. So after I finished sharing, I've been thinking and I realized, you know, our church people should hear this because it's about them as well. So although I had in mind to preach in the series that we were on, Missionary in Me, I pushed the message aside and began to delve more into today's passage and then prepared a sermon for that, for today, excuse me. And in this place, although we're not a big group, we have people who have been part of our church beyond the 6 years that I'm talking about, and people who have joined us within the 6 years, and then also our guests and, you know, recent comers as well. Regardless of when you came to our church, when you became part of our church, I think that it would be beneficial to hear the message. My prayer is that it would help us to bind ourselves together in Christ and know what kind of church that we ought to be, and then really pour ourselves for that cause. And as you know, that our passage comes from Romans chapter 1, and every time I talk about Romans, I have to remind our people that Book of Romans articulates and encapsulates the gospel of Jesus Christ in one book, one document, and is very systematic and is very focused on telling us what Christ has done, who Christ is, and what he has done. Now, the verses that I read today, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, is actually the theme passage of the entire book. So what Paul is announcing here in the introduction of this letter is that I am going to talk about the salvation of God. I am going to talk about the gospel of God. After he says that, right afterwards, verse 18 begins, the evidences that we are broken people, just as God says we are broken in Scripture. And he starts with the non-Jewish people, the regular Roman people. And then in chapter 2, he moves to how the evidences are there for the Jewish people as well, people who receive God's words and God's law prior to anyone else. And then he goes on through the movement of the gospel, the three-part movement of sin, the cross, and the hope that comes out of salvation. So it's so beautiful how he outlines this. And these two verses that I read today, like I said, this is the theme of this book of Romans. Now, how well do we understand these verses is the question that we would ask ourselves and try to understand what God is talking about in terms of his salvation and his gospel. Now, I have to confess that I used to think that I understand these verses very well. And then I realized I missed the mark. And that's the part of the testimony that I like to share, interwoven with this message. So let's investigate what this passage means. First of all, we must be clear as to what is the salvation accomplished by the power of the gospel according to this passage. The verse 16 reads like this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Power of God for salvation is the gospel, right? Now, in our understanding of this verse, there's something very strange. The strange part is, by salvation, we sort of automatically think that Paul means conversion. Isn't it true? Maybe you're different, but the way I've been thinking was that in this verse, when he says, gospel is the power of God for salvation, I'm reading, like, gospel is the power of God for conversion. You know, someone repents and accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, when you look at the scripture and then take out all the words and terminologies that God brings together to explain the salvation that he's accomplished, you know, all the parts and bits of salvation that he has accomplished with us, when you take them out and list them, then what you get is what the theologians called ordo salutis, or order of salvation, and I would call the process of salvation. It's something that we looked at together in 2 weeks ago as well. And in the order, it flows this way. It begins with God's election and foreknowledge, and also predestination and his call. Then comes regeneration, and this is the language of John chapter 3. Being born again. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago, the language is illumination. It's like God took our darkened heart, and just like Genesis chapter 1, he says, let there be light, and light came on, illumination in our heart. So after this regeneration comes faith. And by that faith, we are able to do repentance and conversion, accepting Christ, while God does justification and adoption of us as heirs. Then sanctification process has already taken place, and it leads us to perseverance in the faith all the way to glorification. It is all finished, and we enter into the kingdom. We are ushered into God's kingdom. Now, when Paul says gospel is the power of God for salvation, he means all of this. Yes, he means conversion also, but not just conversion, but the entire process. This is the gospel, the power of the gospel. This is what God has accomplished. This is salvation. And it is important for us. I found out that it is very important whenever the Bible talks about salvation, we pause and think about what God means. Sometimes it could mean, in a narrowest sense, but more often than not, what God means by the word salvation is this entire process that he has accomplished in order to save us. Now, of course, faith and acceptance of Christ are indispensable part of salvation. Because when you look at that verse, verse 16, he does not say, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. He doesn't say that. He says, everyone who believes. Right? Faith is an indispensable part in this process, yes. But not only faith. Gospel is the power of God for the entire process. And when you look at the entire process, you realize, as I shared 2 weeks ago also, your salvation did not begin inside of you. Your salvation began outside and many, many, many years before you were born. when you realize the Bible teaches us that salvation begins with the process begins with the election of God, which according to first chapter of Ephesians, it happened before the foundation of the world. And it's mind-boggling how God was thinking about me back then. And then somehow the salvation that began outside of you through certain process came to be inside you. And a lot of times we think that the moment salvation has come into you is my faith. But according to Scripture, it's not faith. It's that process called regeneration or illumination. It is God's work. He went boom, and then dead me has come alive. He took out the heart of stone in the language of Ezekiel chapter 36, and he replaced it with a heart of flesh, a live heart. He said, let there be light into a darkened soul, and a light came on. That's when this process of salvation now finally is in me, and it is working within me. So when we misunderstand salvation to be conversion only, then we misunderstand the salvation in its entire process. It just gets all confused and tangled up. But when we realize that the word salvation contains this enormous and immense process that God has ordained and God has executed, every time we think about salvation, we can but to be filled with awe and wonder, joy and thanksgiving, sometimes tears of joy and gladness, repentance, and embracing Christ even more tightly. So it is very important for us to understand the salvation which God has accomplished through the power of the gospel. My second point today, we must also be clear as to what is the faith in the power of the gospel according to today's scripture. What is faith? What is having faith in the power of the gospel? You know, we love the beginning of today's passage. I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, we are in the presence of some pastors here and families of pastors and longtime church servants. And we love this single line. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Right? And just as we like this phrase, we also like how the passage ends. The righteous shall live by faith. Right? We love this. But what does it mean, though, to live by faith? What is Paul talking about? Now, prior to today's passage, Paul actually mentions faith twice in the introduction of this first chapter. First is verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, how do you understand that word faith in this sentence? Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. This is how I used to understand it. And if I'm unguarded, this is how I easily understand it. Wow. So their faith was proclaimed to all the churches, all the local churches. That means they did something for God. And it became very famous. Maybe they, you know, stood up to persecution, right? Maybe they were, you know, at such a big loss, they continued to evangelize. They did something great for God, and that news just spread all around. That's how I understood it. Then you drop down to verse 12, and he mentions the word faith again. He says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is apostle speaking, telling, you know, a bunch of people in a congregation saying, I want to visit you, so your faith encourages me and my faith you. So how do we read this? What is the conversation going in that instance? You know, Paul talking about how much he was persecuted, how difficult it was to persevere in the faith. And then they also shared similar stories. And, wow, we're suffering a lot for Christ. You're doing so much for Christ. And then Paul is encouraged. That's how I used to understand this passage. But there is no license to arrive at that interpretation, just using this passage here. And then he doesn't talk about faith for a while, and then the word faith appears in verse 17. How does it appear? It appears this way. Let me read verse 17. For in it, meaning for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now let's unpack this a little bit. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What does this mean? My salvation is based not on my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, specifically righteousness of God-man Jesus Christ. Now, that single statement sets Christianity apart from all other world religions that deal with the problem of sin and the solution of it. Because every other ideology to solve the problem of sin in the name of religion is based on the righteousness of the person being saved. Right? I become a better person. I do a lot of good work. Right? So I find favor in the sight of the Savior, and I receive my salvation. Salvation is based on your own righteousness. Whereas Paul says, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is revealed is not the righteousness of those who are saved, but the righteousness of the Savior. And then he says, this is from faith to faith. It's a very awkward expression. From faith for faith. And I like the ESV translation on this. I think NIV does little more dancing around, like from beginning of faith to the end or something like that. But it's just very simple, from faith for faith. And the way that I understand this rather awkward phrase is that word faith, whether it is pistis or pistuo, you know, in various forms, it could be translated as faith, but also faithfulness, like trustworthiness. Then two faiths being testified. First one is God. It's from God's faithfulness for our faith. And I'm very satisfied with that interpretation because it aligns with the rest of the scripture. In fact, late John Stott, and this is found in Tim Keller's study note on this passage in Romans chapter 1, he refers to John Stott saying this, God's faithfulness always comes first, and ours is never other than a response. Isn't it true? Our faith simply is a response to what God has done. So what should you do to increase your faith? The only way to do it is to hear the gospel again and again and again. Hear the gospel, not in a very surface reading of it, but just as God goes in depth of that one topic, we also go in depth as far as we could understand it. The order or the process of salvation, you know, the language for our salvation is so rich in the Bible. We begin to study and understand what God means by each word, and we go in depth. And as we do so, our faith has to increase, according to this scripture, because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from God's faithfulness for our faith. So I was wrong to think that Paul was commending the faith of the congregation of the Roman church for something that they did for God. What Paul was commending was that they would remain and be so deep in awe of what God has done for them. Faith is not about what you do for God, but faith is believing in all that God has done for you. And when you think about it, and when you sit down and really see who God is, who our Redeemer is, what he has done for us, and the depth of his love and grace, you gain faith. You gain faith. Faith needed to do the day's task. Now, I was in confusion about this passage. Not only about this passage, but this passage perfectly explains my confusion as a teaching elder or pastor. If you were at our church 8 years ago, you would have heard the gospel in my teaching, but you would have also undoubtedly felt some air of grievances within our congregation, and also a tension of discontent among them. And for a longest time, I thought it was their fault. You know, they are the cause of their own misery. That's how I understood it. That's how I packaged it. Until a certain time came, I realized the major contributor to the air of grievance and the tension of discontent was actually me, the pastor. And the past 6 years of my life, this journey, can be summarized into three R's. It's a process of three R's. First is re-evaluation. Second is repentance, and also rediscovery. And let me explain that. Like I said, you know, the air of tension and discontent, I felt that there was something wrong with the way that I am ministering to the people. And I always thought that if there was a problem, it's a problem of style, not actually the substance. That's how I sort of console myself, I think. Then I realized in utter shame that it's actually not style. It's the content. It's the substance of my ministry, my pastoral ministry, that was a problem. Then came major time of repentance. And, you know, we began the verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But I was so ashamed because I realized I was ashamed of the gospel. Like, gospel was not enough to do the job. I didn't trust in its power. And I remember it was 2013, I think late 2013. I was at home during lunchtime. It was a time that I was deep in repentance, and I didn't do a lot of things. And then I was passing by a refrigerator, and there was a picture of the little poster that I made for the Mexico outreach. Like, you know, this is happening, you know, whoever wants to sign up is a little poster. And I never put that there. And later I asked my daughter if she put it there, and she didn't put it there. And I think I asked my wife, too. And no one knows how it got there. And I'm going, what is it? Like, you know, like God incarnate, you know, coming, you know, taking a, you know, little photo and putting it there. I think what happened was the leftover posters, I put it in the scratch paper pile, and then my kids were like drawing something and they had something on the back, and then somehow it got flipped over, and then that picture was there. And I was very down at that time, and I'm passing by that picture, and I looked at it, and in my heart, and I believe it is God really consoling me. He said that it's not that everything you did was wrong. And something about going to that place that was in obedience to God. And when he touched me with that thought, I just broke down in front of the refrigerator. And I remember that day praying, God, I don't want to go back to teaching and preaching like the way I did. I want to do this right. I want to trust in your power, trust in the power of the gospel. And in that year, because of that experience, I felt that I should go down to Mexico one more time. And I knew that no one signed up, but I went by myself the last year 2014. And then time of rediscovery started happening. It is the rediscovery of the joy of ministry, joy of serving God's people. Because God began to show me that gospel is powerful. When you remain to articulate the gospel, teach the people what God has taught us through scripture, the process of it and things like that. Yeah, people are touched. And you know, all of us, our faith will break down sometimes. But the understanding of the gospel, the power, it lifts us up so that we don't break down and fall into abyss. It catches us and we remain there, right there. You know, we've done nothing good for God this day, yet God is still good. God is still my shepherd. Lord is my shepherd still. The rediscovery of the joy of ministry began happening. So what was such a big problem with the substance of my ministry? So if you came to our church 8 years ago, when you hear me talk about conversion, whether it is convincing, persuading an unbeliever to Christ, or thinking about our own conversion experience as Christians, gospel was front and center. However, when I teach about sanctification, you know, Christian living and life of faith and obedience to God in His Word, I would very subtly set down the gospel and I would use other means to motivate people. I would use things like task-oriented training. When problem is found, harsh criticism really came coming down on them. And also taking more roles onto myself. And without speaking, my message was, you know, I work this hard. You know, shouldn't you come and, you know, help type of thing. Strange how we buy into that idea that that would work, you know. So the method that I employed to motivate our congregation was nothing but, anything but the gospel. But you might say, well, you know, task-oriented training is necessary sometimes. And then pointing out some wrong things, you know, the mistakes that we made, you know, that's necessary. And shouldn't a pastor should be at the front line of ministry, you know, leadership in the front. You know, all those things are true. However, the problem is the result of those methods. When you do not have gospel front and center, what happens is all other methods would lead to highlighting our own righteousness, our own performance, and our own obedience to God. When in fact, Paul taught that in the gospel, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of God is revealed. When we do it through gospel, then the result is people celebrate the Redeemer. Right? His righteousness is lifted up. When we do it any other way, we end up celebrating our own righteousness. We fast become the Pharisee who is in us that were meant to be killed, mortified. We actually feed that Pharisee more and more. I realized I've been doing this knowingly and unknowingly for many years. And now I think you understand the shame. And thanks be to God, the rediscovery also. So when we do things gospel-centered in a gospel way, then we can truly expect certain fruit in our church, in the lives of our people. And that is my final point. We must be clear as to what the fruit of the power of the gospel is in result of what Paul is teaching us in today's passage. The fruit relying on the power of the gospel is very simple. In our service, in our prayer meeting, in our Bible study, in our conversation, and in our heart, Christ is magnified. In all of our ministry, God becomes bigger as we become smaller. As John the Baptist put it, Christ increase, I decrease. When that happens, we can rest assured we're on the right track. That's the fruit. What wonderful fruit that is. Anthem of salvation and redemption we receive become louder and louder. Not because you're coercing people to sing. You know, people are singing these songs because it's about them. This amazing salvation that these songs are talking about, it's about them. This is amazing fruit of the power of the gospel. And when I stood before the leaders group in Ensenada, I realized perhaps their lives are not that different from mine. Some people might be in the re-evaluation stage, some in the repentance stage because they identify the problem, some in the rediscovery stage. Maybe some have gone so far ahead, and those people, I wish that such people were there so they could just rejoice with this message. And then, unfortunately, perhaps some people are not, it hasn't even started. Right? And this message just kind of flies over their head. But it was okay, because soon afterwards, and many days to follow, the remainder of the time there, when one of the leaders see me, they would approach me, some in tears, and we had wonderful fellowship. Because I told them, you know, the reason I put myself out there is because I want deeper fellowship with you as well. And then people came and we exchanged information and so on. I realized that, you know, we're all in the same boat. This ministry thing, whether we're lay people in ministry or ordained people in ministry, you know, we're all in the same danger. As the same John Stott, I love his quote. I quote this a lot. It says, human hearts are incorrigibly self-righteous. We're hopelessly self-righteous. So we think that we are serving God and we turn around and we become a Pharisee. Right? We have to be very careful at this. So we're sort of all struggling with this same thing. And I was glad to identify with some of them that they are in the same struggle and they actually are sharing the joy that I am describing. One unfortunate thing was the speaker for that entire week during the morning and the evening chapel. He wasn't there when I shared the devotional because he had to go and prepare for that service that's happening right away, the chapel that's happening right away. But morning after morning, night after night, the focus of his message is our faithfulness, what we can do for God, how we can serve him better. And about third time I heard his message, I think it was Sunday night, I found myself saying to him in my mind, I was saying, Jeff, don't be afraid of the gospel. Just talk about it. Multiple times he told the congregation, Christ freed us. But he never explained what that freedom is, nor how Christ achieved that freedom. You know, when you say Christ freed you, there's so much room for misunderstanding. Right? You need a little more information, but he wouldn't go there. On Wednesday night, he read a chunk of Matthew 6, you know, part of a Sermon on the Mount where Christ said, do not worry about your life. And he read more than 10 verses, and then he said, you know, this is a lot of scripture. To unpack this much would take days. You know, who knows how many days we need to unpack all this. And then he turned around and did not unpack a single verse. He repeated one verse, the famous verse, but first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And he read it, and then he just moved on to our faithfulness, how we can serve God better. And then I was hoping, wow, God's kingdom and righteousness, there are two windows, these terminologies, where, you know, few more steps, you can start unpacking the redemption that we received, the atonement that Christ was for us, his salvation. And he wouldn't go there. And I was tempted to approach him and talk to him during that time, and I decided not to do that because he already, you know, prepared the series of message, and me going and sort of quote-unquote interrupting, I don't think it would do well. But I am going to write him a letter, a brotherly letter, full of grace, to point out some of the things that I experienced. So I decided not to say anything to him, but I'm listening to his message morning and night. Then soon I realized, you know, I used to preach like that. I used to teach like that and did not find any problem with it. I thought I was preaching the gospel. And my heart is just in pain. Go there, one more step, and he wouldn't go. You know, how much our congregation back then was in pain hearing my preaching, sitting through my teaching on Sundays, on Wednesday night service, on early morning service, on Bible studies. And the people that I served with, many of whom are still here and many who moved on, passed before my eyes. And I feel so sorry. At the same time, I feel so thankful to them because for better or for worse, they were part of our church. You know, they put up with me, have me continue to minister. So given me an opportunity to find out what I was doing wrong while they were still with us, while we were still church together. And then my attention turned towards those who were with us prior to the 8 years or so time, and then through the agonizing time, through the 3 R's, and then now. People who are enjoying some of the changes that took place in our church, very thankful for them, and all the way to being thankful for all of you. And today we even have visiting brother and sister too, just coming together as a church, continuing to celebrate the gospel. And not only thankfulness, but also love for our congregation as well. So my brothers and sisters, I pray, and I hope that you also share in the prayer, that we become, the Berkeley Grace is a gospel-proclaiming church. Berkeley Grace is a church that trusts in the power of the gospel. Berkeley Grace celebrate through the gospel Christ's righteousness, his obedience, and everything that we do points to that. In our service or ministry, prayer meeting, conversation, and our heart, may Jesus Christ magnify and we go under the shadow of his cross. May the gospel be the motivation, the content, and the glory of everything that we do. And may we trust joyfully in his righteousness and in his blood from this point all the way to God allows, as long as God allows us to be Berkeley Grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I shared in the repentance of not trusting in that power, and we're so susceptible to that mistake because it requires faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us faith as we ponder your gospel, as we remain in the understanding of your gospel, and with greater faith that we would celebrate, we would defend, and we would proclaim your gospel message. Lord, may our faith truly increase, matching the task that you have given us. And in order to do that, help us faithfully preach and to learn and to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we bear fruit of you magnifying in everything that we do, that our church is not about our works and what we can do for you, but it is a group of people who base their lives on celebrating what you have done for us and living in response to it. Help us, Lord, to have this prayer come true. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.